Thank you.
You got one.
I got one. Yeah, thanks. Well, it is such an honor to be here in Brad's absence, and I'm glad he's getting a vacation, and I'm glad that means I get to be here. So thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you. I spent a good bit of time a year or two ago out in your parking lot working with disaster relief, and our team was cooking and doing a lot of other things in your parking lot and in your building, and you adopted us and were so kind to us, and we fell in love with this church. And I've known your pastor a long time, but I was so glad to get to meet all of you, and thank you for the kind reception that you gave us all that time back, and thank you for ministering to this community so well during that time and since that time. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. I started thinking about what I want to talk about this morning, and I'll start by saying I believe that every one of us has a shadow of influence that we cast everywhere we go. And I believe that what God wants us to do is to recognize that the shadow we cast can be a reflection of Him. And this morning I'd like for us to think about that. I grew up in Vicksburg, and when I was a youngster, I was always the shortest person in the class. I'm still one of the shortest people in the class, and that's all right. I've always been short and never knew any difference. I have a friend who was the tallest person in class until about eighth grade, and then he quit growing, and everybody else passed him, and I think he's been in counseling ever since that time. It just drove him crazy. But for me, being the shortest guy in the room never bothered me that much. I always was. But one of the things I liked to do was, growing up in Vicksburg, some of you all know that if you go over close to the Mississippi River, there's an overlook that you can drive up to, and it's right next to the Mississippi River bridges, and you can get out of your car and crawl up on the hill there that's got some Civil War relics there, and you can look at the river and just enjoy the view, and it's one of my favorite places in Mississippi, really. And when I was a kid, when the sun was setting, I could turn my back to the sun, and the shadow that I cast was a whole lot taller than I really was. And so I used to love standing with my back to the sun and just having this big tall shadow and wondering what it would be like to be that tall. Well, I believe that when we think about a shadow, we cast influence everywhere we go. And I believe that one of the things that is happening in our world today is that the influence of the church in the world seems to be marginalized by the world. They just aren't all that interested in what we do. And maybe it's because we have lost some of the shadow of influence that we cast. You say, well, why did you pick shadows to talk about? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, I want to read a passage of Scripture to you that I think is a very important passage of Scripture that talks about why the church in Acts was so relevant to their world, why people were paying so much attention to what was going on in the world and of the church, why the world was so impressed with what was going on in the church. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 16. It says this: the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, and no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Let's pray together. Father, would you help us this morning to connect with your truth? Would you help us to think about the influence that you give us through your Spirit to touch a world that is sometimes disinterested, to touch a world that is sometimes skeptical and cynical, and to touch a world with love and grace and concern and compassion. And Father, would you help us as we do that, that we might be a people whose shadows reflect the cross of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. What was it about this early church that seemed to draw people to it? I think it's such an interesting description. It said in verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. And then the next verse says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Can you feel the tension of what was going on? There were people who were looking at what that early church did, and they were fascinated by what was going on, but it was so different from what they were used to, from their tradition, whatever their tradition might have been. It was so different. What was it that made it different? Well, I want to suggest two things this morning, two words, really, and I want to kind of expound on those words very briefly this morning, because I think that both of those things are available and still a part of who we are as Christians. And I hope that as we think about this, that we will connect with the truth that all of us together and all of us as individuals do cast a shadow of influence with the gospel. So what was it? I want to kind of work backward in this passage. The first thing is, the word would be power. Power. Now, what does power look like? What did it look like then, and what does it look like in our day? I hear sometimes people say, well, I go to that church, but I just don't feel much power there. Or how come we don't see the same kinds of evidences of power that they saw in the days of Acts? What's the deal with that? Well, I think that the word power is a great word to describe what was going on in that early church, but I also think it's a word that describes and can describe what goes on with us in the year 2014. What was it? Well, notice, the people were bringing their sick, and the people were finding healing. And I suppose that most of us, if we were if we were to have a bunch of sick people today, and some of you may be ill yourself or have a diagnosis that you're uncomfortable with, or you may have friends or family that are in that same category, and so you would say, well, boy, if we just had some sort of healing service today at the church, man, we'd have a packed house. People would be coming to see that. And you're probably right. And we see that sometimes around us, and unfortunately sometimes we see that as a kind of a thing that's a little bit weird to us. So what was the power there? What was it about that that was so connecting? Well, I believe that the power of God to heal is still relevant today, but I think God has a bigger picture in mind than just simply always healing our physical bodies. Let me suggest to you this morning that if I had the power to heal everybody in the room who had an illness, you all might be impressed that God would be working through me in that way, but I have a feeling that if you were healed today, that eventually, sometime later, you would die. I mean, it would be wonderful, and you might get more time in this life, and you may have more opportunity for relationships with family, and it would be a wonderful thing, and I believe God still does, and we could probably give testimony to how God has healed you or some of us at different times, but that's not the greatest picture of God's power. Let me tell you what I mean. When I was pastoring at Wendell, as was mentioned earlier, I used to work with RAs in church. RAs is Royal Ambassadors. It's a mission organization for boys in grades 1 through 6. And it's a little bit like a baptized version of scouting. And so we did it at our church, and I grew up in RAs and loved doing RAs and loved working with boys. And one of the things that we would do is we did campouts a lot with our RAs. And one of the things we did was we started off calling it a father-son campout, but we had so many boys involved whose dads weren't around that we just started calling it a men's campout, because the boys kind of liked being called men and the men didn't care, and so we just called it a men's campout. And we would do it every fall, and it was a big deal at our church, and we have a lot of fun with it. Well, one year, this little boy came up to me, and his name was Dustin. And I'll never forget this story because it was such an important one in my life and in my ministry. Dustin came up to me, and he was about this tall at that time, and he walked up to me and said, Brother Don, would it be all right if my dad came to the men's camp out? Well, I had met Dustin's dad when Dustin was baptized earlier in that year, and I knew that Dustin's parents were divorced. His dad was remarried, living in another town in Mississippi. And so I said, what any, I suppose, good preacher would say, I said, Dustin, we'd love to have your dad come to the RA camp out. And I'll never forget, Dustin looked up at me and he said, would you ask him? And I thought, great. And I said, well, let me talk to your mom, make sure it's all right with her. And I said, then, you know, we'll see. And so I called his mom and told her about our conversation. And she said, it's fine if you ask him to come. She said, but you need to know that he'll say he's coming and then he won't come. And she said, and Dustin always gets his hopes up and then he's heartbroken when his dad says he's going to do something and then he doesn't do it. She said, so when you call him and he says he's coming, don't call Dustin and say he said he'd come, because he'll just get his hopes up and then they'll be dashed again. I said, I understand. So I called the man and I told him who I was and reminded him that we had met before, and then I invited him to the RA camp out and told him what he needed to bring and how much Dustin wanted him to be there, how much we would love for him to be there. And I'll never forget, he said, I'll be there. And I remember thinking in my cynical side, yeah, I bet. But I need to tell you, on that Friday night, that Friday afternoon, Dustin's dad showed up. And I was thrilled, and Dustin was pumped. And so we got all the stuff, and we went out to where we were camping, and Dustin's dad had brought the tent like I encouraged him to do, and sleeping bags and all that kind of stuff. And I put his tent pretty close to mine, and the men in our church just really rallied around him and treated him like he had been a part of the group forever. And we had a ball. We did all the stuff you do on an RA camp out, you know, snipe hunting and cooking food not long enough, you know, and all that kind of thing. And but one of our traditions was that right before we went to bed, the RA director would call, get all the boys together around the campfire, and he would share with them the real simple ABCs of the gospel, how to become a Christian. No pressure, really just information, and just challenge those boys that someday they might want to follow Jesus as their Savior. And I'll never forget that night, Dustin's dad came forward and wanted to receive Christ. It was one of the most exciting things I'd ever seen. Who would have thought a grown man receiving Christ on an RA camp out? And the next day when we got back to the church, I'll never forget Dustin running up to me and saying, this has been the best weekend of my life. And I remember thinking, it was one of the best of mine. I ran into Dustin, it's been a long time ago, I ran into him not too long ago. And we were talking, updating about what he was doing, and he said, do you remember that camp out? And I said, well, sure I do. He said, let me tell you about my dad. He said, my dad led his church's men's group to their first ever overseas mission project this past summer. Now, friends, we can heal somebody physically, and that's fine. But when God heals somebody with his power, it is eternal. And that is power. Because we're not talking about just making this life better, though certainly God makes this life better with his abundance of his grace and mercy and forgiveness and all of the things that he gives us. But not only that, it's not temporal, it is everlasting. So don't ever say, we don't have the power anymore. Oh, yes. God's Spirit is still at work changing hearts and lives through the shadows that you cast. And don't ever sell that short. Second word is unity. There was something about that early church that united them. That doesn't mean they never had disagreements. It doesn't mean that they never had arguments or even sometimes they got crossed up with each other. But did you catch what that verse said? It said they used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. I love the way King James translated that. It says they were all of one accord, which is the old joke about the Honda, you know. I won't say it, but you remember that. But they were all together. And the idea of them being together has the emphasis of unity, of being united together as a body of Christ. And it concerns me greatly that so many churches struggle so much with unity around the Holy Spirit of God and around Jesus Christ and around each other. You remember what Jesus did right before he went to the cross? Turn over in your Bibles to John 17. I just want to remind you of this. He prayed a prayer for all believers right before he went to the trials, right before he went to the cross. And in some of the last words that we have recorded in John's Gospel of Jesus, not the last words, but some of the last words, it's John 17. Look at verse 20 and the verses after that. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's been praying for the disciples who were right there next to him. But then he says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." And that's us. Those who would believe in Jesus through the message that would be carried on by those disciples and the people following them. In verse 31, "that they, all of them, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." I believe that not only was the power of God evident, but the unity of the body was evident in that early church, and people were drawn to it. You see, when it's clear to me in the words of Jesus that our unity is certainly for God's glory, but it's also for our good to be united. Now, in some cultures around the world, this isn't as big a challenge, perhaps, as it is in America. In America, we value individualism so much that we kind of want to do our own thing. We have our own opinions. We have an opinion about everything, and we have judgments about everything. We have decisions that we make about ourselves, and we don't take other people into consideration that much. We really do sometimes get so crazy with our independence that we forget one of the great blessings of church is the opportunity to be united with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is for God's glory that we are united, but it's also for our good. My mom has struggling with dementia. She's in her late 80s, almost 90. And it's been such a challenge for me to work with her. My sister lives in another state, and so I'm kind of the primary caregiver for her. And it's hard. Some of you know the struggle. And I was at church not too long ago, and I just mentioned the struggle of having a parent that's aging like that, the decisions that have to be made, the hardship of some of the things that go along with that. And when I said that, I wasn't saying it in a sermon, I was saying it in a small group setting. And after we finished, I had three or four people come up to me and tell me of their experience. And I immediately felt a kinship to them because we were going through the same kind of struggles. And I didn't feel quite so alone. All of us have struggles in our lives. Sometimes we struggle with sin, and sometimes we struggle with decisions, and sometimes we struggle parenting, and sometimes we struggle as teenagers, and sometimes we struggle with work-related issues. But all of us benefit when we are united and are able to realize that we are not alone. God gives us each other in church to be the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "When one part suffers, we all suffer. And when one part celebrates, we all celebrate." Because we have a unity that comes from the Spirit of God. But not only is it for our good, it is for God's glory that we are united. When I was growing up in Vicksburg, my church was one of the first churches, this is a long time ago, to build a family life center, or at least to talk about building a family life center. And I was about 10 or 11 years old when they were talking about that, so it has been a long time ago. But they were discussing about whether to build this Family Life Center building, and it was a big discussion in our church. In fact, it really sort of divided the church. There were some folks like me who thought this is a great idea to have an indoor gym. We'd go play basketball anytime, play, do all kinds of stuff. Had a place to cook, had all kinds of different things. And I'm thinking, this is great. What a great idea. Who wouldn't want this? And of course, I was 10 or 11 years old, didn't understand anything about budgets or money and all that kind of stuff. And so there was another group in the church that thought it was a terrible idea, thought we couldn't afford it, didn't think it was a great outreach plan and all those kind of things. And so on Wednesday night business meetings when I was growing up, sometimes those meetings got to be a little tense. And I'll never forget the day that we were supposed to vote on whether to build the building or not. Our pastor, who was a wonderful guy who was there for a long, long time, he decided that the way to do it would be to let each of the groups, the two, the for and against, have a representative who would speak one in favor and one opposed to building the building, and then we'd vote. And both of those guys got up and talked, one against it, one for it. And then they voted. They voted by ballot, secret ballot. They took the votes out, took the ballots out to count. And then the preacher preached. And I can tell you, I doubt anybody much listened to his sermon that day. Everybody was interested in the vote, probably not all that worried about what he said. After the preaching and the invitation, they came back in with the election results. And the group, well, the church voted to build the building. And the guy who had been totally opposed to building the building was sitting right over there. And when the clerk announced the outcome of the election, this man got up and he walked up to the preacher and he said something to the preacher. And the preacher looked at the congregation and called his name and said, he'd like to say a word to you as a church. Well, nobody might listen to the sermon, but everybody was listening then. And I'll never forget, he stood behind the microphone and he said, you all know that I have been opposed to this idea. He said, but I believe it is the will of the church. And he said, therefore, I will believe it is the will of God that we build this building. And he said, I've just asked the pastor if he would allow me to be the chairman of the committee to raise the money to build the building. Now, at that time, First Baptist Vicksburg was what I used to call part of the frozen chosen. I mean, we didn't say amen. We didn't clap. I mean, I suppose if Jesus had walked in, we'd have just looked at him because we wouldn't have, I mean, we just, there was no, nothing like that. But I'll never forget, when he said that, the church body stood and applauded. And you know what happened the next week? The church was packed. The balcony was full. I mean, every seat was taken. They had to bring in chairs. And we kind of joked about it because everybody in town wanted to see a Baptist church that was united. It was for God's glory that they were united. And it is for God's glory now when we are united. We have the power of a message that changes lives for eternity. And God's Spirit's prayer for us is that we be united. And when we live that way, the shadows we cast are powerful and life-changing. Would you think about the shadow that you cast? Maybe you need to receive the good news of Jesus today. Or maybe you've received it in the past, but you've not really been walking in touch with God's Spirit. And maybe you've not tried to seek to be united with your fellow believers. Or maybe you know of someone that God's Spirit is saying, this person would benefit by knowing and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to have just a moment of invitation. Chris will be here at the front to receive you. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in the early church, your power was evident. the people were united. I pray, Father, that once again today your power would be evident and your people united for our good and your glory. I thank you for this and for your love in Christ's name.